Now, I want to thank you, those of you who prayed for me before the conference. I got pretty sick, and you prayed, and the Lord answered your prayer. It was a minor miracle that I made the conference. So I want to thank you, and I got a big revelation also. I didn't know that many of you liked me. I had people coming up to me during the conference and saying, "All right, how are you feeling? I prayed for you," over and over and over again. It was really quite encouraging to me. So thank you very much. And that was quite a conference, wasn't it? That was wonderful. Let's just open with just a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace." Did you get that? Upon the grace, not the judgment, not the shame, but the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct and all your behavior, your choices, both big and small. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, today, again, we want to consider Abraham and his steps of faith. It's been a while since I spoke, and the Lord has laid that on my heart, Abraham's steps of faith. And remember, because he is the father of the faithful, which is you and me, he's our example as to the kind of faith, the quality of faith that God is looking for from you and me. Same faith. Same steps in principle. Now, because of that, I think we should be very interested in his life. So that's what I'm studying these days for any ministry I might bring on Sunday morning at this point. So again, his first step. Remember what his first step last time we talked was? Been a while. First step was to obey a call from God. Stephen in Acts 7 said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, his homeland, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you.'" And Genesis 12 tells us, we get this insight from Stephen. We don't get in Genesis, that the God of glory appeared to him in Mesopotamia and told him this. Genesis 12 tells us very simply, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." He obeyed the call. He physically separated himself by faith from his home country and his relatives. So from the very beginning, Abraham was called to a life of separation. Now, separation is a very familiar word to us, but for our purposes today, let's define it anyway. It's interesting. To separate means to set apart, to disconnect, to make a distinction between, to divide, and to mark off boundaries. Now, I found it interesting in defining the word separation, which we just did, we also have defined two other words. Words that I think are two of the most important and neglected and misunderstood words in Scripture. Biblically, you can't talk about separation without talking about what? Holiness. And you can't talk about holiness without considering another word. Begins with an S. Sanctification. Again, they're very close in what they have to say to us and what they mean. Now, our call today in the 21st century, brothers and sisters, as Christians, and I know you all know this, but I'm just laying it out there, like Abraham's call 4,000 years ago, is still a call to separation and holiness and sanctification. Now, I just want to briefly, next time I think, as the Lord leads, we're going to get in depth into these definitions of these two words, holiness and sanctification, a little more. But just briefly and actually incompletely, let's define these two terms. They're both from the same Greek root word. Holiness means to set apart for God, basically. Holiness is an event. Did you know that? Your holiness is an event, both historical and spiritual. At the cross of Christ, by his precious blood, and some of you prayed these things this morning, at that cross, you and I were purchased, right? We could go into some verses that talk about that. Purchased for God, by God, for God. By his precious blood. And we were made, when you accept Christ, instantly, you are made how holy? As holy as you will ever be, brothers and sisters. This is the good news of the gospel. Now this is, you know, the problem is some of these terms, they get too theological. And I'm going to throw in this word positionally, if I might. God now sees us in Christ, right? Perfect and holy. Now, there's this wonderful verse in Hebrews 10. I'll just read it to you. Amazing verse. Actually, two verses. The writer of the Hebrews says, "But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Old hat, huh? Some of us ought to be going, "Yeehaw! Wow! Did you get that? Perfected? You're perfected forever. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by that precious blood." I think we know it up here, and I know some of us know it in here. But so that's holiness. It was an event. It set us apart for God's use, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not. Sanctification, again, these are a little incomplete, is a process, right, by which we grow in holiness. Inside, Christ, the Holy One, is formed in us. And we know Paul tells us he actually wants to live his holy life out through us. I'm really skimming over some major, major things here. So holiness is an event. Sanctification is a process by which we grow in holiness and become more like Christ. And God cries to encourage us, I think, in these thoughts by calling us what? Saints. Same Greek root word, and it means holy ones. So Paul could write to the Corinthians, the sinful Corinthians, and call them saints. Amazing. Again, the power, the glory, the amazing work that was done on that cross. So comprehensive. Annihilating sin, giving us a new life that's incorruptible. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness. Nowadays we have far too many affinities, affections. We are dissipated, drunk with them. Their fulfillment, right, good, noble affinities and affections, which will yet have their fulfillment, but in the meantime, God has to atrophy them. The one thing that matters is whether a man or a woman, a child, will accept the God who will make him or her holy. At all costs, a man must be rightly related to God." The preaching of the gospel awakens an intense resentment because it must reveal that I am unholy. But it also awakens an intense craving. God has one destined end for mankind, and that is holiness. His one aim is the production of saints. God is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy. The atonement means that God can put me back into perfect union with himself without a shadow between through the death of Jesus Christ. So we want to consider separation, holiness, and sanctification now briefly. And we have to make a very important point right up front and ask a question. We're called to holiness. We're called to separation. We're called to sanctification. In what way do we separate ourselves from unholy things today? That's our question. And this is all we're going to do today is try to answer this question. Again, in what way do we separate? How do we separate ourselves from unholy things today? Now, I have some thoughts for you. In the Old Testament, holiness was accomplished by strict physical separation. Taste not, touch not, stay away from. That was the way you were holy in the Old Testament, basically. Now we know there was also that relationship, even in the Old Testament, that God wanted, which was probably the number one thing that made a man or a woman holy. But strictly speaking, taste not, touch not, stay away from, separate yourself from. The clean separated from the unclean, physically. Israel was to be a people set apart from all others, right? Don't mingle. Don't have interaction with the other people. But if they were willing to come, the neat thing is they were willing to come into God's economy with Israel, they were welcome as proselytes. So they were a physically separate nation. But in the New Testament, the life of Jesus and his behavior, and the life, I think, of the Apostle Paul and his behavior, those were the two beacons of how God looked at holiness under the new covenant. The behavior of Jesus and the behavior of the Apostle Paul in particular introduce us to attitudes, and if I may be redundant, and behavior radically different from Old Testament separation and holiness. Now, I'd like to make a statement that I sort of pieced together from the sources that I read from. And that is, I think this is really important, should be a foundation for our lives, this kind of attitude. Christian holiness with its call to moral purity and God-likeness expresses itself not in isolation, not in physical separation necessarily, but in what? Integration. As it comes in contact with this moral purity, this God-likeness, expresses itself as it comes in contact with that which is unholy and profane and common and secular and unclean. Should I read that again or did you?
Read it again.
Christian holiness with its call to moral purity and God-likeness expresses itself not in isolation but in integration. As it comes in contact with that which is unholy and profane and common and secular and unclean. I'll give you some examples here. Now, sometimes, the caveat here is sometimes we do need to separate ourselves physically. We need to run the other way. We need to avert our eyes. We need to plug our ears. We need to change that channel quickly. We need to avoid that website. It's hard for me to these days because part of me really enjoys a lot of this stuff. I just turn on the AOL face page and these images come up. It's tough these days. But one of the criticisms of Jesus by the religious authorities was that he ate with and was friends with who? Tax collectors and sinners. Scum, refuse, dogs. He spoke to Samaritan women. There's a double no-no for a Jewish man. And he gave that woman, I think, the clearest revelation of who he was that we find in the Gospels. Amazing. The revelation he gave this woman. He healed the children of Roman centurions. We could go on and on and on. And the Apostle Paul wrote something to the Corinthians that even to this day, if it wasn't embedded in Scripture, I don't think most Christians would believe it. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually or immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Wow. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Our daughter Sarah was going to Maranatha High School, it's a Christian high school. At that time, it was in Sierra Madre. And she was struggling academically and socially and even spiritually. She was barely making it. Colleen, on the other hand, did well. Right? In Maranatha? Did okay? Well, she survived the 4 years. You know, everybody's different with different needs. Everybody's unique. So we prayed about it and considered the Los Angeles County High School of the Arts, which is called LOXA for short. Remember the TV show Fame? Some of us remember that show? Well, LOXA is the West Coast equivalent of that school that's, it was in Fame. Pardon?
Juilliard.
Juilliard, thank you. That was a high school, right? Somebody told me, or it had high school levels. Let me get my information right here. That's what I thought somebody said. But it was that kind of school, very artsy. Can't trust an artist, by the way, so you know. So after praying, we felt led that way. And Sarah submitted her portfolio and was accepted to LOXA. She found herself daily shoulder to shoulder with young people who were immersed in a hyper-liberal, gay, profane culture in that high school. What it did for her was, number one, it made her appreciate what she had as a Christian. All of a sudden, she saw the different kind of lifestyle. She saw the juxtaposition of this world and what she had been brought up in. Her background. It also made her appreciate what she knew as far as truth as a Christian. She made friends there and became very burdened for all kinds, for all the kids she met, excuse me. And here's the amazing thing, brothers and sisters. She actually grew and learned how to really pray through this experience. And it made her exercise holiness in heart. Her separation couldn't be physical. She was plopped right down the middle of it. So it had to be in heart, a heart separation. Now, Peter calls it, in 1 Peter, the hidden person of the heart. Who we really are, where we really make our choices, decisions. That place that only God sees. That place that he really takes delight in. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And this is where we're to exercise holiness in this day and age. Now, Jesus also said this, if you could turn to John 17, please. John 17, verse 15. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. This is why many of us have been so faithful to be in these Bible studies. Because we see God doing something in our hearts just through his word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, why was Jesus sent into the world? 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he was sent into the world, brothers and sisters. As you sent me into the world, he said, I also have sent them into the world. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Jesus, mingled and socialized with every class of society. The poor, the rich, tax collector, the sinner, as we've said, the blind, the lame, lepers. Now, if you want to get a revelation, next time Kristen Morrow is in town, and I hope we have her do another presentation, because I got a huge revelation. I don't know if I could even explain it. But see her presentation of these people, these children that are garbage to their families. They stick them in rooms. And I can't even tell you what they allow them to go through in these rooms. And there must be, I don't know, thousands and thousands of them all around the world. And they go in there and they sort of... What'd you call it, Amy? Colleen, what they do, or you weren't there that night. But they clean these kids up, and these kids are thought worthless. A lot of them are retarded. In fact, most of them are retarded. They have physical ailments. They can't get out of bed. And they clean them up, and they preach them the gospel, and they turn them into wonderful people. I'm sorry, I'm not putting it very well. These are the kind of people Jesus mingled with. The young, the old, men, women, children, as we said, Roman centurions. And some of the biggest sinners of all even mingled with the Pharisees. He was a people person. I'm debating whether I should share this with you here. Because I have another family member I want to tell you about. I'm going to go ahead and do it. If I may take the liberty. In 1974, I had recommitted my life to Christ, and I began my schooling at Art Center College of Design in Los Angeles. It was in Los Angeles at the time. And certain people were praying for me, and I felt the presence of the Lord with me in a powerful way. An incredible experience in this worldly school. And I met one other Christian at the time, and I wondered if there were any more Christians in the school. So we put up a sign and basically said, if you're a Christian, put it up on the bulletin board. If you're a Christian and you're interested in a Bible study, meet out on the front lawn at lunch tomorrow. And about 20 people showed up. And we all held hands in a big circle, and we all prayed on that front lawn. It was amazing. Now, I got to know a girl named Carol Kiefer very casually at the time. She was in some of my classes, and I actually went through 4 years of school with her without any real connection, except for one thing. The first time I ever saw her, this is the honest truth, she walked into the classroom with her friend Paula, And one word went right through my brain, whoosh, and out. Went in one side and out the other. That was the word marriage. It's a little secret I haven't told too many people. It's true, though. I went, whoa, where did that come from? And I kind of forgot about it. And we went through 4 years of school together without any real connection. And at the very end of our time at Art Center, after 4 years, the Lord all of a sudden gave me an almost overwhelming burden for her salvation. And on top of that, after 4 years, I don't know, I always admired her long blonde hair. But a burden for her salvation, and I became attracted to her as a person. It was a kind of a double whammy. I could not have taken that burden, those two burdens, for 4 years. But as you know, she was brought up a strong Catholic family. And she thought she had a handle on God as a practicing Catholic. And we began to see each other a little bit, again, in a casual way, and we would discuss Christianity at times. One day I invited her to our Tuesday night Bible study, which was held at my parents' house in West Covina. Some guy named Floyd was leading that Bible study. And it was for young people only. No old, stodgy know-it-alls were allowed in the Bible study. Now, I can say that because guess what I am now? An old, stodgy know-it-all. One Tuesday night, she came to the Bible study for the first time. Not to meet God, not to study the Bible. As she put it, I certainly wasn't expecting a first time in my life God experience. She came to that Bible study because I was still kind of cute at the time. And you know what Jim Bogdanowicz said about her when he first met her? He said, I've never seen a woman with lipstick that red. She sat down in that Bible study, and we opened the meeting with prayer. Did you get that? We opened the meeting with prayer. People began to pray. And Carol began to feel for the first time in her life a presence. As she put it, it physically felt like God came and sat on her lap and enveloped her. She was jarred, she was stunned, she was shocked. Because as a Catholic, you only find God in a Catholic church, right? Here I quote her. She said, God sat down with me at a Bible study full of weirdos. That was shocking, too. And it rocked my world. The text that night was Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And God began in her this process that we're all going through, a process of being sanctified and set apart, almost mainly by the Word of God. Now, next time we'll talk more about the process and what it entails. It's also his process of chastening us, of course. Why are we chastened? It says in Hebrews, what's the end? He loves us, but also to be partakers of his holiness. His holiness. Again, if I could quote her, she said, "I didn't need a Billy Graham meeting. I needed a step-by-step process to salvation." She had to be deprogrammed. We all have different ways, different paths. I have a couple of students, and it's kind of a fad right now at one of the colleges I'm teaching at, Laguna College, for girls to have girlfriends, like boys have girlfriends. And I could tell you, I'm going to tell you another story maybe next time about a girl that was taken out of that right before my eyes, almost. But we had a couple of girls, one student in particular that's been begging me to come. She wants to come and cook dinner for my family. And so she did, and she brought her girlfriend. And we had a great time. And if the time comes, as the Lord sets it up, I may say something to her. But as it happened with this other girl, which I'll tell you about another time, I simply prayed for her. And a lot of other people were praying for her. She came out of this. So I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this girl. Her name is Lauren. Think about her, pray for her. I've got a particular burden for her. But I think this may be the beginning of her process of being pulled out of this world, out of this wrong relationship. So, if I may beat a dead horse one more time, my Bible dictionary at home has this to say about our subject today. It says, "The essence of holiness is a dynamic expression of the divine within the normal processes of daily life." Now, I want to end, you know, with a reading here. And it's funny, as I was studying for this message, I did a lot of reading, different sources, as I said, on holiness and sanctification. And I got the most out of two authors, Oswald Chambers and A.W. Tozer. And, you know, we've sold our home. We're in escrow. And we're moving into a rental temporarily right now. And Chad has been helping us. By the way, Chad is magnificent. That's all I have to say. And Chad, Carol, and I were transporting some stuff together in a truck we had borrowed just a couple of days ago. And as we were driving, I was lamenting. That's a fancy word for complaining. I was lamenting the fact that I had so little time to prepare for this message. And I'm not feeling exactly up to par mentally, to tell you the truth. But Chad said, "Why don't you just read some Oswald Chambers?" Now, my estimation of Chad skyrocketed at that point. Then Carol said, "Or read an A.W. Tozer book." And so that confirmed for me, I've already read from Oswald Chambers. So I'm going to read, no, I already gave it away, I wanted to fool you here. Shoot. Okay, now this beginning that I'm going to read, it is so contemporary. This is why A.W. Tozer is said to be the 20th century prophet. His writing is full of this up-to-date, it's amazing, up-to-date writing. You know, the prophets, when they spoke, it went through the centuries, forward and backward. And so he has a chapter here in a little book called Born After Midnight, and this chapter is called Sanctifying the Ordinary. And to me, in this context, this word sanctify means to give a holy purpose to. So he says this, and this was written, by the way, no later than 1959, because this book was published in 1959. Today, more than ever, we Christians need to learn how to sanctify the ordinary. This is a blasé meaning ho-hum, apathetic, indifferent, as a result of overindulgence. This is a blasé generation. People have been overstimulated to the place where their nerves are jaded and their tastes corrupted. Natural things have been rejected to make room for things artificial. The sacred has been secularized, has been made worldly. The holy has been vulgarized. And worship, remember this is 1959, converted into a form of entertainment. I went to a church in Flagstaff last year, and there was a band up in front, and they were playing so loud I couldn't hear anybody singing. All I could hear was the band and the guy singing. And I went up to the pastor afterwards, and I said, you know, it's really neat to hear the saints sing. It's really a blessing. Can't you turn down the volume on the band? He said, we already did. He looked at me funny. I've already done that. Worship converted into a form of entertainment. A dopey, blear-eyed generation seeks constantly for some new excitement powerful enough to bring a thrill to its worn out and benumbed sensibilities. So many wonders have been discovered or invented that nothing on earth is any longer wonderful. Everything is common and almost everything boring. Like it or not, that is the world in which we find ourselves, and we are charged with the responsibility to live soberly, righteously, and godly right in the middle of it. The danger is that we allow ourselves to be too much affected by the degenerate tastes and low views of the Hittites and the Jebusites. He's speaking symbolically there. Among whom we dwell, and so learn the ways of the nations to our own undoing, as Israel did before us. One of the big reasons we can't look into it in Ezekiel talks about God judging Israel, who is a type of the church. The big reason was they weren't discerning between what is holy and what is unholy. They had lost that sense. It was all mixed together. When the whole moral and psychological atmosphere is secular and common, how can we escape its deadly effects? How can we sanctify the ordinary and find true spiritual meaning in the common things of life? The answer has already been suggested. It is to consecrate, devote the whole life to Christ, and begin to do everything in His name and for His sake. Fenelon, who is a spiritual teacher, in the past, teaches that to make our deeds acceptable to God is not it is not necessary that we change our occupation, if it is honest, but only that we begin to do for Christ's sake what we had formerly been doing for our own. To some of us, this will seem too tame and ordinary. We want to do great things for God, to hazard our lives in dramatic acts of devotion that will attract the attention of fellow Christians and perhaps of the larger world outside. Visions of John Huss being burned at the stake, Luther at the Diet of Worms, or Livingston in the heart of Africa flit before our minds as we think on spiritual things. Plain workaday Christians like us, how can we rise to such historic heights? With our families to support, with our lot cast, in the dull routine of the commonplace,